الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمداً رسول الله أشهد أن محمداً رسول الله هيا الله صل حيا الفلاح حيا الفلاح الصلاة خير من النوم الصلاة خير من النوم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين
آمين آمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. As-salamu alaykum, my dear brothers and sisters, and once again, Ramadan Mubarak. This is your brother, Abdul Muftakir Muhammad. Once again, trying to welcome you to the Ummah Reflects, our podcast where we just strive to get the believers and aid the believers to a good start each morning during the blessed month of Ramadan. We thank you for taking time and joining us this morning, and we pray that Allah will guide the words of our guest speaker to aid us all in our growth and development as believers in Allah. Oh, brothers and sisters, we were blessed to hear from our youth yesterday, from Sister Zari and Sister Nyla and Brother Chase, Sister Asima and Sister Nora and Sister Samara, Sister Tyler and Brother Hart and Brother and Sister Yari. And they came and they gave us inspiring words on our historic perspectives and Quranic recitations and fasting facts. Simply just beautiful yesterday. We thank Allah for all of them and their words with us yesterday. We thank Allah for our guest speaker today. And to take us further into our program will be our beloved brother and friend, Brother Jamil Muhammad. Brother Jamil.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me, my dear brother?
Wa alaikum salam. Loud and clear, sir.
Thank you, sir. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is his messenger. It's my honor and privilege to greet you for this few moments we spend together this morning with the greetings of Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak. Brothers and sisters, yesterday's Youth Day inspires all of us. As Brother Muthaka just pointed out, when the young people show the results of their study and show the interest in further study, it inspires us to get a little bit deeper in the exploration of the knowledge of self, the knowledge of the time, the knowledge of what must be done. This Ramadan, I'm inspired too, and I won't try to teach you anything in these few minutes, but I will bear witness with you by Allah's permission of the great information and inspiration that comes to us with just a cursory study of the history of Islam and its portent for us well into the future. This morning, I wanted to look into something and share with you about one of the most decisive events in the history of Islam, particularly in the early establishment of Islam at Mecca. After the persecution, ill treatment, oppression, and offense directed at the Muslims, causing, of course, the hijra to Medina. But after 8 years in Medina, the Muslims, under the leadership of Muhammad, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, they came back to Mecca in an event which is called in history the conquest of Mecca. And I thought it was interesting for us to examine that because there are parallels between the Muslim community of that time and the Muslim community of today. There are parallels between the benefits available in that time and the benefits available to us today. The Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with 10,000 soldiers, came back to Mecca in incidental response to an attack on one of the allies of the Muslims by an aggressor who was allied with the Quraysh, the ruling tribe of Mecca at the time. There was in this attack a violation of the truce of Hudaybiyah, which had been reached earlier, delineating relations between the two parties who disagreed, but calling them to a code of conduct. Stay with me now. It's only going to be a minute because it's 5 a.m. I understand we only have 5 minutes, so we got to get right to it. But look how exciting this is to examine what happened back then, because it brings us forward now. The conquest of Mecca. What a word, conquest, meaning an event occurring in which one would conquer, one would vanquish another. the Muslims come back in under the direction of Rasulullah, and they actually conquer the city where they were once oppressed, the city where the word of Islam had first been revealed, the city where they were ancestrally based. That was their hometown. They go back and conquer Mecca. And why? What happened? The event was a turning point, they say, in the spread of Islam. They say that it marked the end of open hostility between the Muslims and the people of Mecca and led to the establishment of Islam as the dominant religion in the Arabian Peninsula. That is true, but it shows, more importantly, the favor of Allah on a small group of believers who had demonstrated tremendous faith. This happened during the month of Ramadan, as did the Battle of Badr, which began the establishment of Islam. This conquest of Mecca, which concretized it and made it a matter of administrative, political, and daily reality. What can we learn from it for today? We can learn that before the victory of Islam, there is persecution, which seems to be the lot of the Muslims. It seems to be we get used to catching hell. It seems to me that we get used to enduring difficult circumstances, but with love and self and kind, we can make it out of this. With the prayer to Allah and the sincere desire to treat one another right and embrace in the bond of unity, then we can conquer fear and wipe away our tears. Wise man once told me that's the benefit of our unity. That if we love ourselves and love our kind, if we live for each other and die for each other, then today, by means of unity, I mean righteous unity, the Muslims can achieve conquest over whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves, individually or collectively. We can no longer be considered the Muslims that you can flick off with the flick of the hand as inconsequential and insignificant. No, the Muslims, you who are gathered this morning for the Ummah Reflects, the Muslims, your friends and brothers and sisters, your grandparents and your grandchildren, your cousins, your neighbors, I'm talking about everybody, little shorty and them, everybody that's a Muslim. Everybody that believes in Allah and strives in the way of Islam, everybody who will unite with the brother and sister and lock arms as a solid wall, all those of us who accept to live the life of a Muslim, this Ramadan, we will be promised and it will be delivered that we will be the rulers of the entire planet by the permission of Allah, not rulers in despotism, not rulers in tyranny, not rulers in oppression, but rulers in freedom, justice, and equality after examples set 1,437 years ago, 8 years after the Hijra, in the example of the Prophet, peace and prayers be upon him, and the soldiers of Islam of yore. We are the soldiers of Islam today, and we must march on in unity. We must march on in togetherness. We must keep up the light of study. And like the young people inspired me yesterday, they'll inspire you today. Take a page from the book of the babies. They study and they learn it. Ooh, make me want to get back in these books and learn something else. So today, sharing with you, I know I don't sound like a scholar, and there's a very good reason for that, because a scholar may not be what I am, but a believer in this teaching, someone who has known and been convinced by experience that it is true and can be proven in no limit of time, that's what we are doing this morning. And so it is my pleasure, it is my honor to bring back to these microphones to present to you the speaker for the day. Get your cup of coffee, gather around, you're about to hear something this morning. And to present our principal speaker is my sister, the founder of this particular exercise in which we find ourselves this morning, the Ummah Reflects, the Ramadan Prayer Line. Let's bring her forward now, Dr. Nisa Islam Muhammad. Dr. Nisa?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. I bear witness there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Assalamu alaikum again. It really gives me great pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning. This is none other than Sister Hope Copeland. She has become a fan favorite, and we welcome her every year. Thank you again, Sister Hope.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, all praise is due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master and our Prophet, Al-Mustafa Muhammad, and his pure and pious family. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak. Brothers and sisters, as you know, there is only one way for the liberation of Palestine. One way. That one way is resistance. Every oppressed people have to keep standing up to the bully, keep throwing the punches until Allah liberates them. And that's the only way. Allah tells us a story in the Quran. He tells us of a time when Prophet Musa and Prophet Harun were facing their Pharaoh. They were facing Pharaoh of their time when things got very tough. In fact, things got to a stage when the struggle was so great and so oppressive that these two merciful prophets of Allah asked Allah to destroy the enemies. And Allah says, I answered your prayers, but he says it's conditional. Those conditions apply to you and I, and those conditions apply to the brothers and sisters of Philistine. What were the two conditions that Allah made? Let's look at the verse. And brothers and sisters, you should read the verses before it and after it to ponder it and to learn from Allah's book, as it says we should do in Surah 38, Ayah 29, that this Quran should be pondered. In response to the prayers of Prophet Musa and Prophet Harun, Allah says in Surah 10, verse 89, your prayers, your dua, your supplication has been answered. Yes, I'm going to do that. And the conditions are, number one, be steadfast. And number two, do not follow those who do not know. That's resistance, brothers and sisters. Resistance means to be steadfast in facing the enemy in the battlefield. It means confrontation with the self. It is the struggle to remain indifferent while facing the pangs of poverty and other difficulties. Look at Surah 2, verse 155 through 157. And we will most certainly try you of something of fear and hunger and loss of property and lives and fruits, and give good news to the patient, who, when a misfortune befalls them, say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely we are Allah's, and to Allah, to him we shall return. Those are on whom are blessings and mercy from their Lord, and those are the followers of the right course. In other words, we have to have sabr, patience, and iman, faith. Remember, patience is resistance against desires and passions which are responsible for negligence to religious obligations. It's resistance against desires and tendencies which encourage indulgence in sinful acts. And patience is resistance to anything which breaks courage and steadfastness. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, related, the Prophet said, patience is of three kinds: patience in tragedies and unpleasant events, patience in performance of compulsory obligations, and patience against sin. Patience in performance of compulsory obligations. And what are those obligations? Prayers, fasting, zakat, giving kums, hajj, enjoining the good, forbidding the evil, the proclamation of truth in front of forces of falsehood and corruption. And yes, we are obligated to stand against a tyrant. Therefore, patience means to be able to offer resistance in all circumstances. Patience never allows us to surrender or give up. So sabra, resistance, iman, faith, and do not follow the path of those who do not know. You stick to Islam, and Islamic principles. You make sure you are good with God. So for us outside the physical battlefield, this is a powerful lesson. So what can we do? In fact, it is our Islamic responsibility. It is our duty of all Muslims to help our oppressed brothers and sisters in Palestine or anywhere people are oppressed for following the commands of God. There is a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad, and it's necessary for us to hear these things and know that I can't be a good Muslim without doing my job. What did the Prophet say? Whoever hears a person, and that man, that person, that individual, or that nation is calling out for help from the Muslims, but the Muslim says, I'm not going to answer that call for help, or this is not my fight, what does the Prophet say about that? The Prophet says, whoever does not respond to the call of the oppressed is not a Muslim. Brothers and sisters, this issue with Palestine, the issue in Sudan, in China, in France, in Gambia, is a test for you and I. And we can pass the test. However, it requires action on our part. And understand, we don't have to be in the same religion to stand up for oppressed people because of following God's laws. Look at Surah 5, verse 8. O you who believe, be upright for Allah, bearers of witness with justice, and let not hatred of a people incite you not to act equitably. Act equitably. That is nearer to piety, and be careful of your duty to Allah. Surely Allah is aware of what you do. So we resist oppression and tyrants, and we stand up for anyone being oppressed because they are following Allah's commands. You see, in order for dhulm or oppression to be successful, there are three elements that are necessary. There must be an oppressor, there must be the one who's being oppressed, and then there must be bystanders, people watching and doing nothing. This is how I know Palestine will be liberated. In order for the oppression to continue, the people have to be willing to let it happen without resistance. And brothers and sisters, we will stand up for the oppressed people, remembering the time when it was our ancestors being oppressed. So wherever we are in this world, we must reclaim the narrative and share the truth about Islam. Speak intelligently, intelligently engage. Engage people about our beautiful religion. Spread Islam in every nook and cranny of this earth. This is our way to resist. Feed the poor. Teach Islam. Introduce our families, neighbors, community to Islam. Show the world that Islam dignifies. We ask Allah to keep us strong during these difficult times. We ask Allah to bless us to recognize the truth and stick with it, and to recognize falsehood and stay away from it. And we ask Allah to extend the lives of our leaders, Minister Farrakhan, and to hasten the reappearance of the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, my dear sister, Sister Hope. Thank you for your powerful and spirited words with us this morning, and may Allah continue to bless you. Patience is resistance. I love it. All praises are due to Allah. We will now have the Umar report with Sister Anel Shalain, who is going to tell us why she resigned from the State Department.
This is Democracy Now!, democracynow.org, The War and Peace Report. I'm Amy Goodman with Nermeen Sheikh.
A State Department official working on human rights issues in the Middle East resigned Wednesday in protest against U.S. support for Israel's assault on Gaza. Anel Shalain worked as a foreign affairs officer in the Bureau of Democracy, Human Rights and Labor for a year before publicly resigning. In an op-ed published in CNN, she wrote, quote, "For the past year, I worked for the office devoted to promoting human rights in the Middle East. I believe strongly in the mission and in the important work of that office. However, as a representative of a government that is directly enabling what the International Court of Justice has said could plausibly be a genocide in Gaza, such work has become almost impossible. Unable to serve an administration that enables such atrocities, I've decided to resign from my position at the Department of State," she wrote.
Anel Sheilin is the most significant protest resignation over U.S. support for Israel's assault on Gaza since the resignation in October of Josh Paul, the senior State Department official involved in arms transfers to foreign governments. Anel Sheilin joins us now from Washington, D.C. Anel, welcome to Democracy Now! Can you tell us further about the decision you made?
Thanks so much for having me and for your coverage of this issue. I hadn't initially planned to resign publicly. I hadn't been at state for very long, and I didn't think it would necessarily matter. But I decided to go public because when I started to tell colleagues that I was planning to resign over Gaza, so many people's response was, please speak out, please speak for us. Many people are not in a position where they feel they could resign, or they are trying to do what they can on the inside. There's still a lot of important, crucial work the State Department does. And so I decided I would go ahead and go public.
Well, you told, Anel, you told the Washington Post that you tried to raise concerns internally with dissent cables and at staff forums. So what was the result of that? And how are other people within state, as you said, trying to speak out within the State Department to change policy?
Yes, many people are extremely horrified by the U.S. government's position on this horrific conflict and the actions of both the Israeli and the U.S. governments. There is the dissent channel inside the State Department. I co-wrote a cable and signed other cables. There have been forums for State Department employees to speak out. I spoke with supervisors. I was able to speak with senior official about my resignation. I think at the end of the day, many people inside state know that this is a horrific policy and can't believe that the United States government is engaged in such actions that contravene American values so directly, but the leadership is not listening.
I want to go to the State Department spokesperson, Matt Miller, being questioned by a reporter about the internal dissent channel within the State Department and employees raising concerns over the policies.
What is the point of the whole channel? And like, the secretary listens, and we've all reported about various listening sessions between mid-level or like more senior officials with the secretary, more junior officials. If it's not, if it's being heard, but if it's not taken into account in the policy at all,
so
then don't you think it's a little bit pointless?
So I would disagree with that completely. It is taken into account in the policymaking process. The secretary has heard things in those meetings that he takes on board and that influence his thinking and that he brings to bear in making policy decisions. Now, if what you mean is, are we going to execute a complete reversal of the policy
that we
implemented, are we going to implement exactly some of the policies that the people in these meetings have called for? That's not how this process works. That's not how government works. That's not how any organization works. I dare say any of the media organizations in this room, if reporters go to their bosses and offer feedback and the bosses say, well, that's a good point, we're going to take that to bear, but on the larger policy, this is the decision that we have made.
I didn't suggest, but do you have any examples on, you know, any changes?
I will say, with respect to any number of issues, with respect to the delivery of humanitarian assistance, we have heard good ideas from people inside the building who have come and offered constructive feedback, and we have implemented those. Now, there are people that when you say, if the idea is that to the United States to cut off support for Israel, that's just a fundamental policy disagreement. So when you see people who offer interviews that say we want the United States to stop supporting Israel's right to defend itself, that's not something the secretary agrees with. It's not something the president agrees with. And ultimately, they are the ones who have the responsibility of making those decisions.
So, Anel Sheilin, if you can respond to the State Department spokesperson, Matt Miller.
I think American law is quite clear here. in terms of the Leahy laws, for example, of that when a foreign military is credibly accused of gross human rights violations, the law is that the U.S. will no longer provide weapons to those units, or 620I of the Foreign Assistance Act, that a government that is blocking American humanitarian aid is no longer eligible for U.S. military assistance. These laws are not being applied. So I think this is not only having a horrific effect on the people of Gaza, but in terms of America's standing in the rest of the world. This administration came in pledging to reestablish American moral leadership, re-engagement with the international community, uphold the law and the so-called rules-based liberal international order. And I think it's just become clear that this administration is not, in fact, carrying out any of those pledges. And, you know, my work was on human rights, which is very important work that the State Department does. But I think on this issue in particular, the political calculus has been that U.S. support for Israel is a better political move. But I think what the administration may be starting to see is they may have made the wrong decision on that.
More with Sister Anel Shilan tomorrow. Thank you for the UMA report. Powerful, powerful. We will now go to our fast fact with Sister Brother Nasser. Brother Nasser.
Bismillah, Rahman, Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak. Our fast fact of the day is, use Ramadan to counter despair with hope. As we continue these final days of Ramadan, focus on opening our hearts to the transformative power of faith. However, this may be easier said than done. Often in the quiet moments of life, shadows of doubt and despair may creep in. Let us remember, dear brothers and sisters, that these shadows are but temporary clouds that can obscure the ever-present light of Allah's mercy. Next, you'll hear some tips and tricks to help you overcome the despair that may creep in. First, despair is a barrier to blessings. Imagine a magnificent garden overflowing with fruits, a gift from a benevolent king. But what if you, convinced of your unworthiness, refused to enter the garden? Despair, like that wall of self-doubt, can blind us to the blessings Allah offers. This Ramadan, let us dismantle those walls. Let hope be our key, for Allah, the most merciful, the most forgiving, extends his mercy to all who turn to him with sincere repentance. Number two, even prophets have a past. The stories of the prophets are testaments to this truth. Musa, may peace be upon him, bore the weight of a past mistake. Yet Allah chose him to lead a nation. Maryam, may peace be upon her, a young woman facing societal disapproval, found solace and strength in her faith. Their journeys teach us that Allah judges us by our present actions and the sincerity of our repentance. Number three, the power of dua. Despair may whisper that our prayers are unheard, but the very act of dua is an act of defiance against despair. In the quiet moments of vulnerability, pour out your heart to Allah. Beg for forgiveness, plead for guidance, and trust that He listens even to the most broken of prayers. Number four, small steps, big rewards. The path of despair is paved with small steps. Start by acknowledging Allah's countless blessings. The air you breathe, the food that nourishes you, and the loved ones who surround you. Then, however small, take action. Offer a kind word, give charity, recite a verse from the Quran, or even offer a smile. These seemingly insignificant acts, fueled by faith, become stepping stones on the path to hope. Number 5, the Ramadan reset button. Ramadan is a gift, a chance to wipe the slate clean and begin anew. Let the discipline of fasting, the focus on prayer, and the act of giving charity become the foundation for a renewed sense of optimism. Seek strength from your community, for together we can lift each other out of the darkness and into the light of hope. And with that said, I offer you all a poem that I learned a long, 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 long time ago. It goes a little something like this. I, me, my, mine. These are words that do not rhyme. We, us, ours, together. These are words that rhyme forever. So again, seek strength from your community, for together we can lift each other out of the darkness and into the light of hope. This Ramadan, let us not succumb to despair. Let the mercy and forgiveness of Allah be our guide and light. With every dua, every good deed, every step towards self-improvement, we push back the shadows and embrace the radiant blessings that await us. May this Ramadan be a month of profound transformation and unwavering faith for all of us. Remember, Islam is not the problem, Islam is the answer. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaikum salam, Brother Nasser. Thank you for the fast fact this morning. All right, brothers and sisters, we're turning that corner, coming down the home stretch. We're on day 24, and our reading for today, or for the 24th day, starts with chapter 39, verse 32 through chapter 41, verse 46. Surah 39, ayat 32 through Surah 41, ayat 46. And as we close our program, we want to ask our brother once again, Brother Abdul Shaheed Muhammad, would you close us with prayer? Brother Shaheed.
As-salamu alaykum and Ramadan Mubarak. Let us close with prayer. Qul a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladina an'amta alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. O Allah, guide me with those whom you have guided, and strengthen me with those whom you have strengthened. Take me to your care with those whom you have taken to your care. Bless me in what you have given me. Protect me in the evil you have ordained. Surely you command and are not commanded, and none whom you have committed to your care shall be humiliated, and none whom you have taken as an enemy shall taste glory. You are blessed, our Lord, and exalted. Ameen.
Ameen. Ameen. Thank you, Brother Shaheed, for your prayers with us this morning. As we close our program, brothers and sisters, on behalf of our guest speaker, Sister Hope Copeland, and her beautiful words with us this morning, we thank you, Sister Hope, and may Allah bless you and your family and all that you are doing in spreading this word of Islam. On behalf of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his family, we thank you, dear Minister. We thank you for all that you have done and are doing to spread this mighty word of Islam. On behalf of the ministers and imams out there who are spreading this word of Islam. We thank Allah for each and every one of you. On behalf of the Executive Council of the Nation of Islam and their families, and we thank Allah for each and every one of you and all that you are doing in aiding and assisting the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in spreading this word of Islam. On behalf of my co-host, Brother Akbar, Sister Nisa, Brother Jamil, and Sister Majida, and Brother Nasser, and Brother Shaheed, and on behalf of each and every one of you, let me leave you as I came to you with the greeting words of peace. Inshallah, we'll be talking again tomorrow. As-salamu alaykum.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. Glory be to Allah, all praise to Allah. There is no God but Allah. Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Glory be to Allah.
Glory be to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
There is no God but Allah. Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, great. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.